How many golfers do we have in here? I see a good number of hands. I'm one of the few pastors that doesn't golf much. I'm horrible. It frustrates me, but I appreciate those of you who love it. Maybe especially those of you who raised your hands. Did any of you hear what happened to poor Tom Kim at the 2023 PGA Championship? Nobody. Okay. Well, here's how Sports Illustrated reported what happened there. They wrote, Kim was looking for his ball on the bank of Allen's Creek on the sixth hole at Oak Hill when a nightmare unfolded. The two-time PGA Tour winner slipped into the murky waters just as he was beginning his search and got absolutely soaked, emerging from the hazard covered in mud up to his belt buckle. I understand he went on to finish the day, but I think about that poor guy. None of us like to stumble. None of us like to trip physically, much less spiritually. But how many of us would admit we all do at times? We all stumble at times. This message is for those of us who stumble sometimes. Solomon is going to pass on some wisdom today to help us avoid unnecessary tripping up in our walk with the Lord. And he's going to give us a series of do nots. But as we talked about in a previous message, parents, when you tell one of your children do not, what's the question they often ask? Why not? And Solomon's going to give us some why nots to go with the do nots today. He's going to start with this main idea. Do not lose sight of wisdom. Literally, do not let wisdom depart your sight. Verse 21 of Proverbs 3, he looks at his son and says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Hold them close to your heart. Hold them close in your life. Now, here's the first why not for that. Why not number one? He tells his son, If you do not let it out of your sight, you're going to gain stability. You're going to gain stability in your walk. Verse 22, he says, there'll be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Now, I think about what he's saying there about gaining stability, and I think about like the fire rescue guys when flood season comes around here and those creeks or rivers are rushing and somebody, some poor soul drives their car in there and gets stuck and the fire guys have to come out and rescue them. What is it that enables them to enter that water with confidence as firemen? It's that rope they hold on to, right? They hold on to that rope, and they can go in there not only with confidence for themselves, but it enables them to help someone who's in trouble. Take that to wisdom. Take that to God's word. If we as believers are going to have stability in our walk and be able to help anybody else, we have to hold on to God's wisdom. We can't let it out of our sights. I also think about stability in walking. How many of you know so many of our trails around here have lots of rocks on them? And how many of you, if you walk with kids, you're constantly reminding them, look down when you're walking so you don't trip. Make sure you know where to step. I think about what Solomon's saying here, and I think about the memory verse Bill chose for us. It was in your highlights, Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Don't just go running off without thinking about where you're going. Hold on to wisdom. And I think where one of the biggest battles is in holding on to wisdom is it's a battle between his wisdom and mine, right? They don't always conflict, but they often do. And what do I do when those conflict? What did we say last week? We trust him. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And I don't know about you. I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old. I prayed with my mom to receive Christ as my Savior. But I still have a battle sometimes with my emotions. Sometimes I base things on my performance rather than what Christ has done for me. You ever have that battle? In your relationship with the Lord, we tend to look at ourselves, but that's a trap, right? Why? Because even as believers, none of us bats a thousand. And if you're constantly looking at yourself for your stability, you're in trouble. Let me give you an example, and forgive me if I shared this before. One of the dangers of being with a pastor who stays at a church for a long time is sometimes he forgets if he shared something. I don't think I have, but I want to share a night where this was a real battle, finding my stability in what Christ has done or finding my stability in my performance. I spoke at a high school retreat for Trinity Christian School up at Camp Pine Rock several months ago, and the whole message was about bringing water up to the pulpit when you preach. No. The whole message was about the battle for the mind, and some of it included spiritual warfare, and boy, was there warfare around that whole event. I went in there and shared what the Lord had put on my heart from his word to those high schoolers. And I've rarely had a darker drive home from anything than I did that night. I purposely drove long because I was wrestling with some dark thoughts in my head, and I wasn't ready to talk about it. And if ever there was a moment where I felt dejected and worthless, it was then. That message, that was a waste of time. That didn't mean anything to anybody. You blew it, all this stuff, and I felt so low. Fast forward two weeks, I came to speak at a chapel at Trinity on I think it was a Wednesday morning. And after that chapel, some of the students who had been at that retreat, one of them came up and said, "Hey, can you please send me the notes from that retreat? I want to go over that again. I needed to hear that." And then a second one came and said he was leading Bible studies among the students. And he said, "I know the spiritual climate on campus, and that message was just what was needed for this time. Thank you for sharing that." Why do I share all that? Well, one, as I said, nobody bats a thousand. Sometimes we do lay an egg. And maybe I did lay an egg at that retreat, but guess what? God can use those to make omelets. Right, in our weakness, he is strong. I also want to remind you that the enemy hates you, and he's a liar. He was on me like a pit bull the way home that night, and I shared it with Carolyn, and we prayed together, and as it unfolded, I was reminded all over again what a liar he is. But I think part of why I allowed that in was I was basing my worth on how I performed that night. We should never do that, even in ministry. You know where our stability comes from? It comes in the good news of Jesus Christ. My son Evan's working on a spiritual armor project for school. He got the breastplate of righteousness, but one of the pieces I want to talk about today is in Ephesians 6:15. Paul says, "As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, he wasn't thinking about Nikes. He was thinking about the Roman soldier shoes. And you know what those had on the bottom? Spikes. So that if you're on slippery ground and you're fighting against someone, you held there firm. You're climbing up a hill, you're not slipping down. You held there firm. What's he saying? It's the good news of Jesus Christ that holds us stable in our life. My standing is not based on my performance. It's based on the good news of Jesus. I'm righteous in the Father's sight because Christ gave me his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a child of God by the blood of Jesus, not by my good works. Ephesians 2. He adopted me not because of what I have done or will do, but because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 1. You start to grab onto that, and it gives you stability in your walk, even for those moments where you look at your performance and shake your head. Why not number two? Verse 24, you will gain confidence. You will gain confidence if you hold on to his wisdom. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Does that sound good to anybody? Sounds good to me. Does it mean that life will be easy? Absolutely not. I know there were times where David sat down and talked with Solomon. I know that from the next chapter in here. Proverbs 4:3, Solomon says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" Can you picture young Solomon talking with his father, King David? And I'm sure one of the stories that David passed on was when Saul was hunting him down. You talk about a trial. Have any of you ever been hunted down by anyone else? I haven't. David had. Psalm 59 is one of those precious psalms where God tells us what it was about. He says it's when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Now, before he talks about his confidence, he's going to talk about what was going on. And see if you have any people in your life that feel this way. He said, "Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill." He's talking about the people coming to kill him, right? But he doesn't stop there. Verse 16, he says, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Do I have that kind of confidence even in the middle of life's trials? Do I have stability because I'm holding on to God's word and God's wisdom? Well, let's take a moment and just pray about that. I'm going to stay up here, but just quietly, if you're not feeling stable today, if you're not feeling confident, talk to him about that. Ask him to show you why and ask him to help you refocus on his word and his wisdom. I think about a wonderful promise in Proverbs 28:1. As the wicked flee when no one pursues. Why? They've left a string of sin behind them and they're always looking behind their back, right? Always on the run. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That could be you today, believer. You could leave here bold as a lion with your stability and confidence in the Lord. But he's not going to stop at hold on to my wisdom. Because if you know God, if you read his word much, you know that something important to him is that our relationship with him should always affect our relationship with other people. As we talked about in the first Proverbs message, wisdom looks up to God, but it also looks down to the road where we walk. Okay? Here's the second of our two do nots for today. Do not be a foolish neighbor. This is one very practical way where his wisdom touches down in life. We know God makes the connection between those relationships even from the New Testament. What's 1 John 4:20 say? If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Don't be a foolish neighbor. This plays out in two main ideas that I see. First, do not be slow to do good to those around you. And I'm going to use neighbor in the New Testament sense of whoever crosses my path, okay? Not just the person in the physical address next to me, though that's included. Do not be slow to do good. Verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." When someone crosses your path with a need and you can do something about it, don't withhold it. Now, that phrase, "from those to whom it is due," the primary application here is you owe somebody something. Let's make it real neighborly. On your cul-de-sac, you borrowed your neighbor's hedge trimmers. Okay, as soon as you're done, take them back. Don't let them get buried in your garage for a year. Don't be that guy, All right, you owe that back to them. That belongs to them. But I think for the New Testament believer, when we talk about this idea of owing people, it goes way beyond that. What does Paul say? Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Anyone who crosses our path, you know what? We owe love to. Simply because they're created in the image of God. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Say, how do I carry out this love that I owe for others? Let me give you a practical way the Church of Jesus Christ can show love to a very specific people group right now. We look around the world and we see that the anti-Semitism in an Israeli village on October 7th has infected our nation, and Jews are taking the brunt of it, right? One thing we must do as a church, I strongly agree with what author Eric Metaxas said, we must not be like many churches in 1930s Germany who remained silent as the Nazis rose to power. We must speak truth on behalf of the persecuted. It's even in Proverbs 24:11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? We can love the Jewish people by speaking truth in the darkness that surrounds us right now. That's nationally and internationally, but let me make it personal. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. I think about something that happened this week. I want to tell you guys, this church is the kind of church that pastors dream about. Not because we're perfect. We're not. No church is perfect. But I'm going to share a story of some folks that lived this out. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Kevin and Johanna O'Hagan made a friendship with a quadriplegic at a rehab center in Prescott. She recently reached out, said she believes in Jesus and wants to be baptized. It's going to have to be in the room, going to have to be custom. So I went down with her and met her with the O'Hagans, and this Tuesday, Lord willing, that's going to take place. But we're not going to leave it there. I was thinking about something John Mailer, who usually sits up here, he's not here today, had told me. He said, hey, if you ever know anybody that needs some ongoing visitation, let me know. I'd love to see them. So I called him up and I said, John, I got a question for you. What would you think about after this baptism, going down there once a week for 8 weeks and taking the essentials lessons that Carl's brought to us and just once a week going through the Christian essentials with her, praying with her and fellowshipping with her. And you know what John said? He said, I'd be happy to. And more than that, I'll take my communion set down and we'll share communion together in that rehab center. I said, thank you, brother. Do not be slow to do good. How cool is that? What if we all embrace that? Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it. What's that? The procrastination, right? When you have it with you. The Spirit brings something to your heart, a need right here. Don't wait. Jump on it. I think about that, and I think about something that happened out in Chino the other night. Our son Evan was with two friends. They had walked away from the party where we were at, and on the way home, Evan heard an older man shouting, help, help, help. And it was coming from inside a house. Evan and his two friends walked over there, and they found a man inside who had fallen down. You know what they did? They helped him up. They came and got my brother who lived in the neighborhood and knew him and brought him back. I thought, way to go, guys. How easy it would have been to ignore that and come back to the party. There were a lot of tamales there. Do not say, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. So do not be slow to do good, but the second part is, do not be quick to do evil to the people God puts in your path. Verse 29, Do not plan evil against your neighbor. That literally means do not plow evil. Do not plow and plant seeds of evil that are going to grow against the people in your life. Don't plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Beyond that, do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. And I think about those two together. Just take yourself to your neighborhood, okay? We live on a cul-de-sac. Part of what that means is if juicy gossip starts going around house to house about someone down the street, I don't need to be joining in on that, tearing them down, okay? That's evil. But the second one, do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. I don't want to be that neighbor who sees my neighbor's bush coming 2 inches onto my property and I call the HOA on him, right? Can I just say that's not a good witness for Christ? Right, you're probably going to have a hard time telling them about your faith when that's how you treat them. Or I remember years ago in our neighborhood, and we have a pretty cool cul-de-sac, but one lady was bothered just by a guy loved watching the weather, and he had a weather antenna up, and he measured the weather, and she came around with a petition saying, "Would you sign this? We want him to have to tear that down." I said, "No, thank you. We don't need to be getting in on that kind of stuff as believers. We need to keep our testimony first and foremost, right? If we were to go check in with your neighbors or if you were to check in with mine, what kind of neighbor would they say you are? The name of the church is the church next door because you may be the only part of the church that your neighbor ever sees. If that's the case, what is it that they see? Don't contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. And last, do not envy a man of violence or do not choose any of his ways. I think one of the places this is most tempting, I'm talking about your neighbors on 89A, right? Don't envy a man of violence. Don't choose any of his ways. Don't give in to road rage with your Jesus sticker on the back or your church next door sticker if you got one of those, please. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. And I can't help but think, when Solomon thought about the do's and don'ts of being a neighbor, he probably heard the story from his father about a man named Nabal. Nabal. It's in 1 Samuel 25. We're not going to read the whole story, but to set the scene, David had been anointed king. He's still on the run. He's out with his shepherds. And he's kind of guarding this property that belongs to a man named Nabal from danger while they're hanging out there. And we learn about Nabal in 1 Samuel 25:3. It says, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. So David and his guys are hungry. It's feast time, and it's customary to be generous at feast time. David thinks, hey, we've been guarding this man's property. Maybe he'll share some food with me and my guys. Okay, so he asks for it, sends a messenger, and Nabal sends back an angry no. And David is tempted to respond with his sword to go take this man out. Thankfully, the man's wife Abigail came out, talked to David, verse 25. She said, let not my lord, she's talking to David, let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You gotta be bad when your wife tells other people, right? In fact, Nabal in the Hebrew, you know what it means? Fool. Fool ties in nicely with Proverbs. What kind of parents name their kid that, right? But she appeased the situation, and David thankfully restrained himself from violence. And he went on to be king in God's time without a nasty, violent murder blemish from this instance, right? As for Nabal, the epitome of being a bad neighbor, we read in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, what she had done for David and his men. She had sent them some food, even though Nabal wouldn't, to appease them. And when she told him, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Think about how David withheld himself from violence and how Nabal epitomized a bad neighbor. And I think it's good for all of us as believers to ask, what kind of a neighbor am I? In my neighborhood, at my workplace, on the road. Because it's easy to talk about it. It's another thing to go out there and live it out in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, right? I think about that, and I think about some young men at a seminary. You may have heard this story. It always sticks with me. Their assignment was to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. They all came to class and preached their hearts out, and a professor told them, every one of you failed. They said, what? He said, on the way in, there was a man on the steps out there dressed as a homeless man. That was another professor. He said, in your hurry to come in here and preach that message, every one of you ran right past him without even looking his way. What was he getting at? Guys, it's not enough to preach. It's not enough to hear. What are we going to do with it? What kind of neighbor are we going to be? Now, there's a big why not coming to not being a foolish, wicked neighbor. Why not? And this is heavy. Our dealings with others affect God's dealings with us. This is not a message I necessarily like, yeah, I want to come in and share that, but it's here. Okay? Our dealings with others affect God's dealings with us. I'm going to start by playing a would you rather game. You guys ever play that in your family or with your kids? Would you rather? We were playing it yesterday, and it's just usually a scenario like one that came up yesterday is, would you rather eat a pickle with fuzz on it or get squirted in the eyes with a lemon? I think the boys chose the lemon. Okay, some of those are kind of difficult to pick one, right? The ones I'm going to offer from God's word here are pretty clear cut on at least how to answer. Okay, first one, would you rather have God's disgust or God's intimacy? Verse 32, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. You know what it means to be in someone's confidence, to share secrets together, that kind of close friendship. Would I rather have God's disgust or God's intimacy? Would I rather have God's curse or God's blessing? Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Would I rather have God's scorn or God's favor? Verse 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Would I rather have God's honor in my life or disgrace? Verse 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Verse 35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Now, in every room on this planet, there are two groups, and I want to talk to each of you this morning. There are those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and there are those who do believe in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to both groups in light of this. I want to talk first to the unbelievers. First, if you're here, we're glad you're here. We love you. I'm glad you came out this morning. But I want to start with some bad news. You look at the negatives in this list, and you're underneath all of those and more. You're under the wrath of God. Jesus made it plain in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I would be no preacher of the gospel if I stopped there. Here's the good news if you're an unbeliever. You haven't placed your trust in Christ for your salvation. You know it, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You put your trust in the Son of God who died for your sin and rose again. You'll be forgiven and given eternal life. Now I want to talk to the believer. Right? We've been freed from the curse of the law by Christ's death because we trusted in him, but there is some bad news to start with, even for the believer. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, sin does affect my relationship with the Father. Psalm 66:18 says it plainly. It says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I'm holding on to a sin, I'm not willing to repent of it, I know it's wrong, and I'm going to keep on down that path, I'm putting a wall in my fellowship with my Father. He's my Father, but there's a wall there, and I've built it. You say, that's Old Testament. Let me give you a New Testament example. This hits home for husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you hear that, husbands? We don't love our wives well. We're building a wall in our own conversation with the Lord. We do stuff. We sin, build that wall, and then what do? We blame God, right? Now, let me say, sometimes God feels far away even when we're walking with him in obedience. Okay, that's just part of life on a fallen planet. That happens to us all. But sometimes he feels far away because we built that wall. And what do? Sometimes we build that wall of sin, and then Proverbs 19:3 says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. I'm sinning, 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 sinning. Why do you feel so far away? I hear him saying, I haven't gone anywhere. My son, my daughter, it's you. It's you. It's like one man said, we sometimes want to sow our wild oats all week long, and then we come to church on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure. It's like Wednesday night we went frisbee golfing. And one of the kids, all the boys are into military equipment and stuff. One of the boys brought some handcuffs, and they talked my son Jaden into putting those handcuffs on and then throwing his frisbee. So he put the handcuffs on and he had to throw it like this, and I'm telling you, it didn't go very far at all. But can you imagine after throwing it and seeing it didn't go very far? Why didn't it go so far? Because you put the handcuffs on, son. He didn't do that, right? Well, why do I feel far away from God? Sometimes it's because I'm building that wall of sin. Now, I don't want to stop with bad news for the believer either, because the grace of the gospel is not just for the unsaved. It's for the saved. It's for all of us. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. The righteous falls 7 times and rises again. Have you fallen? With the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, with the grace of God, get back up. Righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. How about some New Testament good news for the believer? Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You cannot out-sin God's infinite grace. And one of my favorites, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have a faithful Father. And I think about all of these ideas together, and I want to share a story. I want you to know I got permission to share this story, and the fellow I'm sharing about is actually excited. He's praying it will help any of you in the same place. He and I had been meeting up for discipleship. I noticed a pattern going on where he wasn't there time and time again. I'm sick. I got called in for work or this or that. And hey, life happens. I understand once or twice. You get to 3-4 times and you start to suspect things. So this week he just before a meeting, he said, I got called into work. I can't be there. And I normally don't do this. I'm not a stalker, okay? But something put it on my heart to go to his workplace and see if he was there. I didn't see him outside, so I knocked on the door. And one of the workers answered the door and said, oh, no, he's not scheduled until much later today. I care about this fella. He's a friend. He's a brother in Christ, I believe, with all my heart. So I called him, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, I'm so depressed. I'm so down. I listened for a while, and I said, hey, I got to ask you a question. Can you imagine how I felt this morning when I showed up at your workplace and knocked on the door and you weren't there? And at first he said, oh, I was there, but I went home. I said, no, let's not do this, okay? I love you too much not to call you on this. I love you, okay? And he said, you're right. I lied to you. And I said, is it true that deception is kind of a pattern in your life with a lot of people? He said, yes, it is. And I said, I want you to know a couple things. That hurt me this morning. That hurt me because we're friends. I want you to know a second thing. I forgive you for what happened this morning. I want you to know a third thing. I want to keep meeting with you, but I don't want this to be part of our relationship anymore. He said, okay. And then he went on to say, you know, it's been so frustrating lately. I pray and I feel like I get no answer. God feels so far away. And you know what I told him? Out of love, I said, listen, even though God is your father, he is not going to bless your bull. He's not going to smile at your sin. He's not going to condone your carnality, and he's not going to wink at your worldliness. As long as you cherish this deceptive lifestyle, you're building a wall there. I said, do you want to tear that down? He said, yes. I said, good. I'm in it with you. I said, take Psalm 51, for example, after David had fallen badly into the affair with Bathsheba, and make those words your own and cry out to him for his cleansing. He'll be there. And he looked at me and he said, you're one of the few people in my life that hasn't given up on me. And I said, you want to know why? I said, because I have a father who has never given up on me. I've stumbled time and again. And he says, be merciful as I am merciful. And I think about all the positives in these would you rathers. Could we put that back up there, Stetson, the four? The intimacy, the favor, the blessing and honor. Those are all the believers. They're all made available to us because of what Christ has done. The intimacy. Think about Romans 8:14. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. What about the favor? Believer, do you know this morning that God is for you, not against you? He is for you. That's Romans 8:31. The blessing, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And finally, how about honor? Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Those are all the believers in Christ, but I want to tell you something. If our sin has blocked our enjoyment of any of that, maybe you're there this morning looking at that wall you've built. The believer only needs to look to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll close with a story I think Chuck Swindoll took the time to write down. One day the police in a small neighborhood found a sight that perplexed them. There was a little boy going in circles around the block on his tricycle, and they had received a call of a missing boy from his parents. And they watched him go around the block, around the block, around the block. Just kept turning left. And they stopped this boy and confirmed that it was the boy that was being looked for by his parents. And he asked him a question. He said, "Hey, why is it you keep turning? What are you doing out here? And why is it you keep turning left?" He said, "Well, I'm running away from home. But my parents told me I can't cross the street." And he took that story and used it to say, look, if we obey our faithful Father, his wisdom, his commands, and the power of the Spirit, and we walk in his wisdom, it's the surest way to stay close. To stay close to the heart of the Father and enjoy that stability, that confidence, and that intimacy. Father, I thank you for Solomon's loving words to his son and that you allow us to listen in. We know they're ultimately words from you for all of us this morning. And I pray for any who feel unstable or unconfident this morning. If they haven't come to Christ, draw them to the foot of the cross. Our prayer team would love to talk with you if you're wrestling with that decision. If they have come to Christ, I know in my life, sometimes we do forget. We do trip. We do start looking away from your wisdom and leaning on our own. Bring them back to your word, the stability and confidence that come in Christ. Putting on those shoes of the gospel of peace. And Father, I pray that it would not stay in this room. Even as the youth are talking about what does worship look like every day, this chapter is getting into it with the neighbors you put in our lives. Help us be a church that is quick to do good, to love those around us in deed and in truth, to express the gospel to them with our mouths and live it out with our lives. May we not be those who are quick to do evil. Lord, forgive us for any place that's characterized our lives. Use us like those firemen holding on to the rope, going out to rescue others. As we hold on to you, hold on to your wisdom, hold on to your word to go out from here and grab on to someone else who needs your hope, who needs your direction, who needs your life. In Jesus' name.